It's kind of like when I came home the other day, the TV was on, and I walked up, and we don't have blinds on the front of the house yet, and I could see the glare of TV. As it went out, I saw shadows bolting fast. And as I opened the door, I just laughed and went, yeah, how come you ain't doing what I told you to do? No, Dad, we're all busy. We're all busy. It was great. I think dads just have that about them, don't they, sometimes? And, oh, man, I wonder what it's going to be like when our Heavenly Father comes home to get us. That's a whole nother message probably, isn't it? All right, man. Turn with me to a section of Scripture. And I debated on where to start this message today, but it's really the last in my series about the gospel and what makes the gospel so good. In this series, we've covered everything from it's because it's about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. That's what makes it so good. We've talked about it's because of the mercy that we get. Through the message of the gospel, we get the mercy. I mean, that makes it so good. And we talked about redemption, how God purchases us. He bought us back from one destiny and then retooled us for a whole new destiny. And we're redeemed. We really are redeemed. So redemption is something that makes it so sweet about the gospel. And then I talked last week about what's so sweet about the gospel is that we're saved. And that's not just a weird label that we throw around in church. I mean, there is something to celebrate about being saved from hell. And that's a real place. Heaven's sweeter because hell is real. You can't have one without the other. And it's so good. But today, what makes the gospel so good is it's true. I don't know about you. But what makes the whole thing work is the fact that it's true. It's not a myth. It's not a make-believe story that someone really smart came up with. And believe me, there are some smart people out there that can come up with some pretty cool things. Like, for instance, I shouldn't even go there. Maybe I should. My sister works for a salon in the Southwest, where people like to go and spend lots of money. And she was telling me the other day, how there's a session to basically lay you down on a table and put bowls in different spots and then hit the bowl with a tuning fork, boom, and then hold the tuning fork on the bowl and it realigns stuff and makes you happy. After she told me all this, I said, you should shake her hand because she is the best salesperson I've ever heard of in my life. $300 for that? I gotta meet this woman. She's great. And I'm shocked that someone could sell that. Someone's buying that bowls and tuning forks can make you happy. If that woman can sell that, she could sell anything. I'm telling you, that's amazing. So there are some people out there that have some pretty good things they've come up with to offer hope and help and all that kind of stuff. But what makes the gospel so good is that it's true. Regardless of if I buy it or believe it or if I'm a good salesperson or not. In fact, I think it's kind of in God's design. He likes to pick idiots to proclaim the gospel. You know, not many wise, not many noble were called. I think he was calling me out by name, you know, and he said, I would like you to proclaim the gospel because I don't want anybody to be mistaken. It's not about your smarts, your wisdom, or your panache. It's really about the power of the gospel message. It's true, and that's enough. So let's just turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read what I believe is the key scripture for this message today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verse 16. Now to the translation that I'm going to read today, it kind of says it a little differently than the NASB, but here's what it says in mine. It says, when we apostles told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't base our message on clever myths
that we made up. Rather, we witnessed his majesty with our own eyes. Oh, I love that. When we were apostles and told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message, we didn't base this message on clever myths, but instead we based it on our own eyewitness accounts. We witnessed his glory and his majesty. I don't know about you, but that carries a lot of weight. That carries a lot of weight. If someone is selling something to me, I want to hear an eyewitness account of what it is. I want to know that it's true. Here's the nature of truth. Truth has some qualities about it. And in our Wednesday night classes on apologetics, we covered this a few weeks back. Truth by nature is this. It's non-contradictory. In other words, it doesn't violate basic laws of nature. Two things can't be true in the same way. They just can't be. So you can't have a balloon and call it a red balloon and a black balloon at the same time. At some point, someone's got to paint it black, and then it can be black. But until then, that red balloon's just red. No matter what you say or how you say it, it's just got to be what it is. And so it's non-contradictory. There's other aspects of the nature of truth. It's absolute. In other words, it doesn't depend on time, place, or circumstances. So this gospel message can't contradict the very basic laws of nature, and it's got to be absolute. The gospel message is true in every time, in every place, and in every circumstance. That means this gospel message is just as true right now today in an election cycle as it was when Jesus walked the face of the earth. And it's just as true prior to Christ's incarnation in the time of the Old Testament as they look forward to that incarnation. It's just as true. In fact, it's just as true back in the Garden of Eden when God proclaimed through prophecy that he was going to crush the head of Satan with the heel of Jesus Christ through the cross. And he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness with the first sacrifice, the shedding of blood. That gospel message was proclaimed all the way back then in the garden, fulfilled in Jesus, and we celebrate it today. That absolute truth must be discovered. It's got to be. Okay, and then here's another aspect of the nature of truth. It must be discovered. It's got to be discovered. In other words, it's independent of our mind's ability to create it. You've got to discover it. How do we describe that one? I think if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, it's a duck, right? Maybe that's the best way to say it. If it's a duck, it's a duck. And it's always going to be a duck. And you can't change it just because you make up an idea of what a duck should be. Once you see a duck, you've seen a duck. That's it. Now, it's a different idea if you try to shoot a duck and then cook a duck and eat it. That's a whole nother aspect. I've only done that a couple times, and it was fun. So it's got to be discovered. And you know, the Bible talks about the gospel message being found very easily for everyone who seeks, they find it. Anyone who asks, anybody who's looking, they find it. And he's made it very apparent. In fact, Romans 1 says that it's been very clear and made available. And then the revealed word of God, Christ with us, the Holy Spirit, all of this stuff is there to help people really discover. The truth, here's another nature of the truth. It's descriptive. It's descriptive. It describes the way things really are. This is important when we're a people that are led by emotions and we're led by what we see and what we feel more than what is often. I mean, if you think about it, that's really the reality most of us live in. We live by not by faith or what is known to be true. Often what we live by is what we feel to be true, what we think to be true. And so it's important for us to remember that truth of the gospel is what makes things cohesive, brings them together and fits it all nicely, because you can't make sense of this world apart from the truth of the gospel. You can try, but you'll go nuts trying, or you'll just invent a new reality to live by, which is usually called insanity, right? There was once a Danish king who literally invented his own reality. He couldn't live a day and it be normal unless he shot one of his people with an arrow. So he would go out every morning. His helpers would come and bring him a bow and arrow, and he'd stand on the balcony outside of his bedchambers, and he would wait for the first peasant to walk by the street, and then he would shoot him with an arrow, and then they would fall down and die, and then he would go on with his day. And he would spend his day walking around, looking in empty drawers and discussing things of state with those people who lived in the drawers. He was nuts. What he didn't know is the whole charade of shooting people with arrows was all a charade. His aides, one of them, had a special contraption made up to protect him from whatever arrows, and it would show that he would be hit with an arrow, and then he would fake death. And so different ones would dress up as different peasants every morning, parade right by so that he could try and shoot them, and then he would shoot them, and then they would fake the death. And then the guy would go on with his day. And I think, wow, that's great. All of that is messed up. Not as messed up as a person who tries to make sense of this world and all of its chaos and the problems and those things apart from the gospel truth. You think that Danish king was nuts? No, I'll tell you what's nuts. Someone like a Dawkins or someone else who's so smart in God, but they try and make sense of this world apart from the truth of the gospel message. There is a God who created and sustains all things. He's revealed in Jesus Christ, and he purchased you and I back from eternal damnation with his own blood. And he loves you and I so much, he wants to spend eternity with us, and he's with us right now. I think of all of this, and I think you can't describe reality apart from the gospel. The last two natures that I want to highlight is this. It's inescapable. Every single person on the planet is bound by the truth. Every one of us in this room is bound by the truth. Everyone that you work with, everyone in your family, everyone you've ever known, anyone that's ever been born and died on this planet is held and bound to this truth. It's inescapable. No escape whatsoever. And that doesn't mean that it changes our attitudes towards the individuals. It actually gives us a sense of peace and consistency. You don't have to be mad or angry at people who don't believe. They just don't understand. They're bound by that truth, whether they believe it or not. They will spend eternity either with God in heaven or apart from God in a place called hell that was designed for punishment of Satan and those that rebelled. That's a reality they can't escape. All of us, we can't escape it. There is the last thing, which is it's unchanging. It is the gospel message is the standard by which we measure all other things. All other things are measured by the standard of the truth in the gospel message. You know what? I kind of think of it in this way. It's like a pair of sunglasses. It's a pair of sunglasses. The minute you put the gospel truth on, you can see the entire world through the lens of those glasses, and it can change the shade of the entire world that you're looking at. The gospel truth changes everything I see. In fact, I don't see the world because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel that I see the world. I look at the whole world differently now that I have the gospel message. I see people in a different light. They were created in God's image. You know that jerk that you live next to, that neighbor that you can't get along with? He's created in God's image. Isn't that nice? We just moved, and none of our neighbors are jerks. They're all nice, and they all cook food and bake things, and they're all over, like, 60. And one of them was, like, a professional chef. And so I'm like, this is great. And this is the first time we had not just one, but two of our three neighbors that touch our property brought us food and goodies. One of them I didn't even share with the other kids, or Petrea, the other kids. I just included myself with the kids. Oops. One brought brownies. Golden, so I teased. I mean, great neighbors. One of them, though, is really, really old, and so I teased. And so the other neighbors came and dropped off food, and as we were talking, I was like, yeah, I saw, because they were discussing how someone broke into their garage one time. And I was like, oh, that's amazing, because I saw this peeping Tom. He was looking in my windows, and I went and I tackled him.
is Bob across the street. And then they laughed. Oh, the 80-year-old guy that's like got a cane. I was like, yeah, he didn't get up so fast. And so now they think I tackle the old guys in our neighborhood and stuff. But all of them are nice. I didn't have to tackle any of them. But you know what? Every single one of them are made in God's image. And everybody you work with, everyone in your family, they're made in God's image. And so it's one of these things that the gospel is unchanging. It's the standard by which I measure and see all things. And so I guess as we get into this message today, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want to ask you to be a detective with me. I want to ask you to follow clues. I want you to see patterns, and I want you to see conclusions that change lives. The gospel message is important because you've got to be willing to look at the things that God has revealed honestly. And you've got to see the patterns in this life that God has revealed himself through. And you've got to be willing to submit to God's leadership in your life. The gospel message requires submission to the truth. It really does. And so every one of us have to submit to the truth. And we've got to choose this daily, I believe. Scripture says choose who you're going to serve every single day you get up. You can create your own reality, but it's not going to be livable. But it's got to be something you submit to, and you've got to be willingly choosing. All right, so turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to look at a section of Scripture together. And the clues that I'm going to talk about in this next little chunk, they validate why the gospel is true. If the gospel wasn't true, in other words, if Jesus Christ wasn't real and he didn't come to the earth incarnate and he didn't die on the cross for the sins of the world, he wasn't buried and he wasn't raised from the dead after 3 days being buried and all of this, if it's not true, well, then we should do something else more enjoyable with our time than spend it every Sunday, every Wednesday, every morning and evening with the Lord. Why? It's just a charade. It's nothing true or beneficial about it. It just makes you feel good. That's it. So this is very important. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, let's read. It says there, starting in verse 12, it says, If we have told you that Christ has been brought back to life, how can some of you say that coming back from the dead is impossible? Some of the theologians during that time said, we don't believe in the physical or bodily resurrection of anyone. And these were Jewish people who were studied, and they denied certain aspects of just logic. And so the dead can't be brought back to life, then Christ hasn't come back to life. Doesn't that sound like honest logic there? In verse 14, it says, and if Christ hasn't come back to life, our message, the gospel message, has no meaning, and your faith has no meaning also. So the message of the gospel has to be true. And if it's not true, and if no one comes back to life, then Christ hasn't been raised. And then our whole faith crumbles. The gospel message crumbles. It's not true. It's meaningless. And there's no point to it. Skip down to verse 17. In verse 17 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, it says, if Christ hasn't come back to life, your faith is worthless. Your faith is worthless. Why? Because the good news isn't good anymore. He says, because sin still has you in its powers. The good news isn't good anymore. The chains haven't been broken. You haven't had a change in life. God hasn't done what he says he does in the gospel. And so the good news just vanishes quickly. No power, no power of transformation, no redeeming power, no mercy. Jesus isn't real. All of those things I've been talking about that make the gospel so good, they all vanish instantly like a fog if the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus, all of that is not true and all of the rest of it goes away. Verse 18, then those who have died as believers in Christ just simply no longer exist then. Wow. Verse 19, it says, if Christ is our hope in this life only, we deserve more pity than any other people. Wow. If Christ is our hope only in this life, then we deserve more pity than any other person. Anybody else agree with that? I completely agree with that. I'm thinking of what I've spent my life so far doing. And I think, wow, if Christ isn't real, I'd much rather spend it on myself. Doing fun things. But Honestly, I have a blast. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, goes on and it says, but now Christ has come back from the dead. And he is the very first person of those who have died to come back to life. Since a man brought death, a man also brought life back from death. Verse 22 sums it all up for us. It says, as everyone dies because of Adam, so also everyone will be made alive because of Christ. Wow, this is some truth. This is some truth. Okay, so here's some facts. Anybody in this room ever been in a hurricane? Just curious. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a hurricane. What's up? Look around. That's exciting. Give them a thumbs up. Nice. They survived. That's good. Here's the fun thing about a hurricane. More tons of water. Okay, here's some stats. It can lift 60 million or more tons of water and generate more power every 10 seconds than all the electric power plants used in the United States in 1 year combined. So in 10 seconds, it can generate more power than every power plant in the U.S. combined for that year. Is that a lot? That's a lot of power. That's a lot of force. In fact, the most deadly of hurricanes, here's one of them. One of the most deadly hurricanes on record, 1970, a hurricane produced a tidal wave that killed over 500,000 people. One hurricane, one tidal wave, 500,000 people in 1970. It was in Bangladesh. In 1900, not too far, in fact, Petraea and I were there in Galveston, Texas. In 1900, 6,000 people were swept away by the surge of water because of a hurricane. 6,000 people died because of this, the water surge of the hurricane there. And I look at this and I think, those things are hideously powerful. But then I think of all the storms that just we've seen here in Green Bay. I don't know if you've ever been out on the water of the bay when a good storm is brewing or you've watched the waves as they brew. Usually, when a storm is coming up, thanks to the crazy stuff some of my friends have got me into, I'm addicted to waves and I'm addicted to wind. And so I'm usually checking wind apps on my phone, and if the wind is over, say, 12 to 15 knots, there's usually a strong pull of the spirit to get me out on the bay. And if the winds are gusting and up there around the 30 mile an hour or 30 knots, oh, the Lord is really moving. And it's a miracle just to keep me from the water. And so there's been times like one, I was over off of Bayshore Park and there was a weatherhead coming in. And I was out in the middle of the bay almost. And this weatherhead was coming in, but it was a little north of us. And you could see everything was black as night on that side with dark, dense clouds. But then on the south, it was like bright and it was sunny and it was like creepy. It was like a vanilla twist cone right there in the sky. And I'm watching this and the waves are coming in from the east side and they're just coming in like crazy. And I'm just out there and I'm in awe at just the sheer force of the little amount of wind that I was experiencing out there. I spent like an hour and a half, 2 hours out there just totally enjoying God's power and presence. But you know, hurricanes, winds, storms have produced the necessity for something that is very important, for ships at least. It's called an anchor. And see, these anchors are something that were constant, is to kind of tether that ship to something constant, to tether it to something that doesn't move so that in that violently changing circumstance, they can be held safe after it's all done. And so the chain, the ropes, the anchor, as long as it's secure to something that isn't moving, that ship, that sailing vessel is safe. It can withstand quite a bit of wind, quite a bit of waves because of an anchor tethered to something secure. So I think of this scripture. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, we have this confidence as an anchor for our soul. The confidence that he's referring to is the gospel message that Jesus Christ paid for our sins is now in heaven.
And he's performing this act of intercession for you and I. He's constantly reminding God and everything about us that we've been made right by his blood. He's interceding for us. He's like, it's all paid for. It's done. He's up there. He's the priest. And so that knowledge is an anchor for us. And the reality of everything he's done is an anchor for us in the storms of this life. But it's not just that. See, the gospel message has tethered us to something that doesn't move. And it gives us constancy in this life like an anchor. Here are some of the things I believe it's tethered us to. It's given us hope for eternal life. This is very important, church. What's good about the gospel? What is the anchor that I hold to? Eternal life. That if I were to die right now, I'd close my eyes and I'd open them and I would be instantly absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know this is hope for me. Why? Because I know everybody dies. If God doesn't come back, everybody dies. What do you do with that? Well, you either ignore the truth of that or you just kind of make believe or you act up in some other way. I don't know. You just come up with a different reality. But the truth is this. There is eternal life. In fact, this became a reality to one of the families in our church when we were in Oklahoma. There was a dad who was kind of into the bar scene. He was a musician. And he was playing every night in the bar that he could. And he had a great talent and he had a great band. And he was gaining renown, and he had a little daughter, and he had his wife, and they were kind of estranged, and his daughter got real sick, and she was going to die. In fact, she was in a coma, and she was in a coma for quite a long time, and they didn't know when she would die or what. They were just kind of waiting. Every day was just an unknown waiting. And the whole time the mom had been there and she had come to Christ, but the dad had not come to Christ. And so the mom had an anchor for her soul. She knew if her little daughter that was just young, single digits, if she knew her little daughter, she knew Christ in this life basically, if she were to die, that there was an anchor for her soul. She knew Christ. Her daughter knew Christ, but daddy didn't. He didn't have that anchor. And it came one time, the dad who was very rarely at the hospital came in to visit at the time of the daughter's waking up. He walked in and he was there talking with mom and the daughter came too. And when she woke up, she said, "Oh, hi." And they all said, "Hi." And she said, "Who's the pretty man?" And her mom said, "Oh, I know you're delirious." Well, that's your daddy, honey. "Oh, no. Hi, daddy. I see you, daddy. I mean the other man. Who's the other man? Mommy, he's so pretty, and he says he wants me to come with him." "Oh, don't be worried, Mom. I think it's okay." And she closed her eyes, and she passed from this life. It wasn't too long after that he did make a confession of faith. But do you know why? In moments like that, you can't tell me a young girl makes up an anchor of the soul like that. Why is the gospel the truth? Because it provides an anchor for my soul when I face death and the most ugly of things that this world has to offer. It is an anchor in any storm. It goes on to provide anchors for me in times of tribulations. John 16:33 says this, "I told you these truths so that you would have peace. Peace will be with you." This is so powerful. Why is the gospel good? It's true. It gives me an anchor when I face even death, but it gives me an anchor in times of trials and tribulations. Look at this. This is so good. John 16:33 says this, "So that you would have peace. Peace would be with you. In this world, you will have trouble, but what? Be courageous. I've conquered the world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. I've already beat everything this world's got to offer." I think this is awesome because Jesus Christ literally came, took on flesh. He faced every single enemy that will ever be faced by me. He beat every single enemy I will ever face. He overcame it.
He overcame it. And then when I think of that gospel truth and I'm going through trials, discouragement, difficulties, financial hardship, confusion, all kinds of stress in the world around me, I can't control the world around me. Whatever difficulty I face, I look it square in the eyes. No matter, well, they're probably bigger because they're giants. I look them at the eyes up there. Oh, you're a giant. Sickness, disease, chaos in the world, politics, all of it. It's, I can't control it. Lord, you know what? He overcame every one of them. And I look at that and I think, now that's an anchor for my soul. That is an anchor that holds me fast and it just gives me peace. I remember back, hardly no money in the bank. I didn't have a house, didn't have really anything. Had hardly no money in the bank. Lost every car, and the last car that we had, it was kind of dead and gone. And I was luckily someone threw me a little bit of work so I could have some money. And I was out in the middle of an almond orchard, and I was losing all hope. I felt like every anchor in my life was gone. I didn't know how I was going to face one more day. I just knew that all I needed was to hold fast to that truth. That I could overcome any trial, any tribulation. There was no one that I could really call, nobody that I could say, can you give me a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? I just kind of turned in the middle of my workday and I said, I've had it up to here. I can't do it anymore. God, I can't face the trials and the tribulations of this life anymore. And I walked into the middle of that almond orchard. I don't even know where I ended up, somewhere in the middle. They're big. And there I am in the dirt and the dust of that almond orchard, and I'm on my knees with my hands lifted high, and I'm saying, you are my hope. I don't care what happens in this life. You're the anchor of my soul. Everything can change, but I know you don't. And the truth of this gospel message is the constant in a changing world. And so I can face loss of jobs. I can face unknown. I can face whatever if or giant that comes my way. I've got that anchor for my soul. And that is so powerful. Now, here's the other reason it's an anchor. The gospel truth is faithful even if we are unfaithful. It doesn't change regardless of how much I change. It doesn't change whatever I feel. And I'll tell you, all of those in my family, please shut your ears right now. Just close your ears, clog them. You're not here. Just start banana, 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 banana. I'm a guy, and I live in a house with a lot of girls. There was a boy that lived with me one time. His name was Coffee. He was a small schnauzer. And they did away with him. No. He just got old and we had to let him go. And I think they're waiting for me to do the same. No. It's amazing. We both get gray hair at about the same pace. It's just he ended a lot sooner than I did. But what we noticed is this. The women in our life have a thing called emotions. Coffee and I kind of had one emotion. It was mostly food and sleep. Food and sleep. And as long as those were pretty consistent, our emotion was happy. It's really what it is, like happy. I know where the food is, know where the bed is, food, bed. And you just repeat that process over and over. Life's pretty good. I like it. You know, occasionally go to the water, surf some waves, come back, eat, sleep, do it again. You know? But you know what? I have noticed that emotions change like roller coasters. And in order for me to be sane, I have to know that there is a difference between the way I feel and the way the women in my life feel. And they can have an up day or they can have a down day. I don't have to ride the roller coaster with them. I just stand there and sometimes I just watch. And that's why I drink coffee. I just sit there and watch, and it's better to sip something than say anything. And usually if I break that protocol and I go, that's, you know, back to drinking coffee. You know, I wonder if in the same way that I'm learning to love my wife and my four daughters, when
the apostles wrote and said, there's a mystery between a husband and a wife relationship, between that guy and that girl relationship. That he's really talking about the way we should learn to love each other, the way Christ loves the church. And I'm a part of the church, the bride of Christ. And even though I am a guy, I do have emotions. And I get crazy excited, and I can do things before I think it through, and I can be very discouraged, and I cannot do the things I know I should do because if I'm just discouraged and I lose heart. And it's like a roller coaster, although it's more like this instead of like this. No, I'm not. But I know God loves me with an unchanging love. And so when I'm down and I'm unfaithful, he still remains faithful, and it's an anchor to my soul. And when I'm up and I'm on the peak, he still remains faithful, and it's an anchor for my soul. So whether I'm blessed and I'm like totally excited and I'm telling everybody, I'm on top of the world, he's still constant. Because I don't know if the next day I'll be like, it stinks, it's horrible, burn the house down. I hate everything. Rah! You know, that's God is just as constant and faithful then. So the gospel truth provides me an anchor. No matter what my emotions say, no matter what my day brings, and this is why the gospel is good to me. The last thing that I want to point out, so the truth of the gospel, well, oh, do we have time? No, we don't really have that much time. No, we really don't have that much time. I got two more pages. You know, when I'm preaching it to myself, it goes faster. It really does. And then I just pile more scriptures on, and I'm thinking about stuff. I'm like, oh, it'll be great. We'll be done in 5 minutes. Then I get up here, and I'm like, with this. Within the last 100 years, our military has been very active. And we have all kinds of great stories that come from military activity. Some of them are horrific, and they share nothing more than just the reality of how ugly humanity can be with all of the death and the destruction and the yuck that happens in the world. But also in those same times where it's so dark, you have great moments of heroism and great moments of stories that motivate and stir your soul. And it was one of these stories that really impacted me about how it ties to why I love the gospel and why it's so true and so good because it's true. There was a submarine, the S-4 submarine, off the coast of Massachusetts. And in just maneuvers, a ship ran into it. They had a collision, and that submarine, the S-4, sank very quickly. It sank to the bottom of the ocean there, and immediately everybody went into rescue mode. And so every ship in the Navy that was close enough to bring aid came to its aid because they knew that the crisis was real. At the bottom of this ocean were over 100 souls, and if they didn't get rescued, they were there and they were going to perish in that submarine. There was no escape, and it was dire. And so literally they tried to do anything and everything, and it came to this moment. There was a particular diver, and he was there on the outside hull of that vessel. And he took his helmet-clad diving helmet, and he held it to the hull of that ship, and he could hear tapping on the inside. The tapping was Morse code. And through the dashes and through the long pauses, this was the one phrase that diver heard from the sailor inside. Is there any hope? I believe that what's so good about the gospel message is the truth of the gospel message is the only hope of mankind. And there is a cry that's coming from not just us, but our city, this nation, this world. It's almost knocking and tapping. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? They don't even need to say anything else. That's all that they're asking. Is there any hope? And I'll tell you, church, this is what the visible church has to do. We have to be willing to shout from the mountain. But there's also hope for right now. There's hope. There is hope beyond the grave. There is hope beyond the grave, but there's also hope for right now. And that gospel message is one we should never be ashamed of, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who hears that message and believes. If they put their faith and assurance in the truth of the gospel message, it is reasonable, church. This gospel message is reasonable. Jesus Christ really did come to the earth. He really did die. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, and he really did raise from the dead. And because of that truth, because of all of the empirical evidence, Acts 1, I think it says in verse 3, it says, through all of these infallible proofs, we've proven the truth to be real and an anchor. It is the hope of mankind, and there is no other hope. The government will never save mankind. No religion other than a religion based on the gospel message will ever save mankind or produce any hope. But every person that has that hope and comfort in them is an evangel to carry that message, to declare to everyone that you see, wherever you are, there is hope. You got to just hear that knocking, and you've got to be willing to shout it out back to them. Hey, there's hope. When you hear someone discouraged, you say, hey, I got some hope for you. Oh, but you just don't know who's going to be. I don't care who's in office. I know who's on the throne, and there is hope. I mean, there's so much. If someone's sharing disease, they say, I just don't know if grandma is going to get through this sickness. Hey, I hear that message. You're asking if there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. Even if she were to close her eyes on this life, she can open her eyes in eternity. And you know what? We'll spend eternity at that great banquet table together. There is hope. But not just for that life. For this life. Oh, man. What I didn't get to talk about today is how God affirms this powerful truth with all kinds of signs, miracles, wonders. You know what? God does great. I'm ready to dance and have a little party already. It's driving me to drink. Once that truth takes root in our hearts, we're changed. But as we proclaim that message, God affirms it. He affirms it. You don't have to back it up. You just got to just say it. Let God defend it with signs, wonders, all kinds of things. You proclaim the hope that you have, and let God back it up. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? And I want to sing a song in closing. I asked Alyssa if she would play it, and she said, is this the real song, like the actual song? Because, or is it like a new, like, cool version of it? And I was like, no, it's like the little kid version, because I think it's powerful enough. This song, Jesus Loved Me, This I Know. Did you just call it? You did? Check you out. He's a prophetess. Not really. I just want you to hear the words of this song. Go ahead and play it a little, because I have no idea what the melody is. And if I start it. Jesus. I don't know. I just think it. Way to break the mood. we got Jenny's back there going. Yeah, I like that. You know, there are some moments you just can't come back from. You just can't come back from. You can't have a kumbaya moment after that.
I think I got it. I think I got it.
So, nothing's going to be as cool as that, though, I'm telling you. That is. That's it. That's it.
There we go.
So, oh, man. You know, we know the one verse, but here's a couple of the verses that we don't often sing that I didn't really remember. There's one verse that says, Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little child come in. I mean, what profound truth in a cool little kid song. In one of the other verses, it says, Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way.
thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. What profound messages in just Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. It's in C, I know. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells.
Sing that again now that we've got the melody. I'm talking about me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Then the verse, the first one, Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
Chorus.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right, well, church, I just pray God's blessing over every single person here. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. It is the hope of all mankind. Thank you so much for the gospel truth today. It is the anchor for our souls, and it is the hope of all mankind. It's true. It's what makes it so good. And so, Lord, we ask for the truth of that gospel to take root in our hearts today, and let there be so much freedom in us and in this world because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you're dismissed today. We got great things coming up this week. Have some coffee and donuts on us. Get out of here.
Oh, bless his name.